We've been looking at the different statements that Jesus made. And this morning, we're going to look at what Jesus said about communion. And understand, I'm going to lay some groundwork before we get to kind of some of the clear statements about communion, because I think we need to understand, right? We just sang a number of songs about the blood of Jesus. And I think there's a lot of people that sometimes don't understand or don't realize the importance of Christ's sacrifice, right? The breakthrough that Jesus brought for us, right? In the original testament, there was the sacrificing of animals, right? Especially known in scripture, the sacrificing of sheep with lambs, pureless lambs, right? That didn't have blemish. And they would do that in repentance for both individuals and for the sins of the nation and the people of Israel. And they would sacrifice those animals. They would shed their blood and they would put it on the altar and they would burn it. Also, at times, they would eat a portion of it as a part of that remembrance, right? Taking into themselves the thing that was saving them, right? Which that was a foreshadowing of what Jesus is saying and doing for us in his sacrifice. And so as we jump into this morning, we're going to kind of lay some groundwork, right? I talked to you a couple of weeks ago about how John wrote the book of John a number of years after Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written. Then John wrote his gospel. And there are things in John that aren't in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right? And it's awesome that we get that perspective because John, under the leadership of the Lord, is writing things, kind of adding to what's already out there and already known about the Lord. And so John does this in John chapter 6 in a unique way. In John chapter 6 and verse 47, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness and they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." Right? And we also know there in John 6, Jesus talks about his blood. Right? And it says that after he teaches on his body being broken for us and his blood being poured out for us, what does it say? It says a lot of his disciples, a lot of his followers left because Jesus' teaching was too hard. Right? They were like, yeah, no, we're not really down with this side of what you have to say about who you are. They didn't realize yet who Jesus was. They didn't realize yet the importance of his sacrifice. Right? They were still living according to the law and looking at the law, looking at what they needed to do to sacrifice and have their sins forgiven. Their mindsets hadn't changed yet. And nonetheless, we see that Jesus is now beginning to address these things clearly. He's beginning to say to them, hey, the times are changing. Hey, there's something new on the horizon. And this was God's plan from the beginning. This was God's plan from the beginning. Scripture tells us Jesus came at the perfect time. He came at the perfect time to be a sacrifice for all of humanity. So those of us that are like, man, I wish Jesus was alive today. No, today wasn't the perfect time. The time at which Christ came and died was the perfect time. Right? The Lord foreknew the end from the beginning, and at the perfect point in time, he sent Jesus. And so then when Jesus comes, right, he says things like, eat my flesh, drink my blood to have a part in me and eternal life. And people are like, we're not down with that. Because their minds couldn't yet perceive what he was saying. Right? But we get later into the teachings of Jesus, and when he's there with the disciples in the room for the Last Supper in Luke 22, Jesus begins to lay out for them in a greater way now what he was saying right earlier with John 6. In Luke 22, Jesus says, "And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So now you have the disciples there in the upper room, right? Or in the Last Supper with Christ. And they're reflecting back on the things Jesus had previously taught about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And they begin to make the correlation to what Jesus is saying here now, the wine and with the bread and the things that Jesus is looking at going forward. And I have 4 points in your handout there for you. And the first one is laying the groundwork, right, for communion. Number one, the sacrifice of Christ and the shed blood are the basis of redemption. It's the basis, right? It's the foundation of redemption. Why? Because the sacrifice of lambs in the Old Testament was the basis for redemption, and Jesus was greater. Right, so what was laid out in the Old Testament is made all the more real in the New Testament when Christ lays himself down as a sacrifice for us. And we see this multiple different times in the writings of the Apostle Paul and Peter. In Romans chapter 3, Scripture says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Everyone. "And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus," right? Through his redemption, right? Verse 25, "God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness. In his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished." God did this, right, for us to enter in by faith through Jesus' righteousness. Jesus was sinless. Jesus was perfect. Jesus was fully human. The Lord had to live that perfect life for the sacrifice to be worthy to be received by the Father. And the Father knew we couldn't do it. And so Jesus did it for us. He did it for us. He left the presence of the Father, of which he had known for all of eternity, and he came in flesh and blood, born of a virgin, with the sole purpose of dying on the cross for our sins. And he walked it out successfully. The Bible says he was tempted in every way, and yet was without sin. Tempted in every way, right? We see when he's in the desert, right? It says that Satan comes and tempts him to make food and tempts him to take authority and tempts him with these different things. And Jesus resists. He resists. He resists. You see people come to him to try and make him king in this world. And he resists. You see that his feet are washed with the tears of a prostitute and cleaned with her hair, and yet he was without sin, either sin of lust or sin of judgment. He did all of that for us so that we could enter into eternity through him. And that's amazing. It's amazing. Ephesians 1:7 says, "We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace." According to the riches of God's grace. Like God is gracious and command. Just think about this for a second. I mentioned this with our table on Wednesday night as we were studying the last part of John. When God comes down on the mountaintop to Moses, right? It says all of Israel is at the base of the mountain. It says the entire mountain shakes. There's lightning, there's dark clouds, right? There's like chaos on the top of the mountain. And God speaks and says, "Moses, come up here," right? And Moses starts up the mountain, right, to meet God. At this point, God has fed the Israelites. God's given them water. God's parted the Red Sea and destroyed an entire army. He sent crazy plagues on all of Egypt to punish them for handling the Israelites, right? Those are some pretty aggressive things. But when Moses gets to the mountaintop and God brings his presence before Moses, what does God say about himself? God proclaims himself to be gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. That's God's proclamation of himself, right? If I was Moses, I would be like, but I've not seen you like that. Right? I haven't seen grace because I saw an entire army killed in the sea. I haven't seen slow to anger because I saw plagues of giant hailstones crushing things and locusts eating everything and the firstborn dying away. But nonetheless, God says, this is who I am. And we see that part of I am in Christ Jesus when he came and walked among us. He was fully God, and we see the grace, and we see the compassion, and we see the abounding love. When people want to come and like level the law, and Jesus goes, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. When people want to come and say, children shouldn't be taking up the time of the King of Kings, get them out of here. And he goes, no, don't stop children from coming to me. When people go, does he know the life that that woman lived that's wiping his feet right now? And Jesus goes, this is going to be remembered forever. Slow to anger and abounding in love. Gracious and compassionate. That is who Jesus was. He was showing us who the Father was so that we would be able to connect and understand that relationship and the covenant that we're coming into. Jesus did that for us. And that leads me to point number two. The resurrection is the foundation of our new life and the power of living in Jesus. The resurrection is the foundation of our new life, right? In the original testament, they sacrificed animals for the forgiveness of their sin, but they didn't have resurrection life because no one had defeated death yet. But Jesus. Romans chapter 6 tells us, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. And so if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death has no mastery over him. Right? Jesus died and was resurrected for us to allow us to enter in to what he has done and not be afraid of sin and the weight and penalty of sin in this world any longer. Jesus' sacrifice for us, his resurrection after that sacrifice for us, makes it possible for us to enter in to the presence and the glory and the weightiness of God through him. Sin doesn't have a hold on me anymore, right? I used to want to lie. I don't want to lie anymore. Why? Because I find lies repulsive, right? Some of you used to drink, and you don't drink anymore. Why? Because you now find that to be off-putting to you. You find that to be unjoyful. Why? Because that part of you died with Jesus, and you're now alive with him in a way that models his life. Right? Sexual sin used to have a hold on you. It doesn't have a hold on you anymore. Why? Because that part of you died with Jesus. That part of you was buried with Jesus. And what walked out of the grave afterwards is whole and right and pure and good. And so, yes, there are still times when we struggle and there are still times when we need to check our hearts and stuff like that. And I'll talk about that in just a minute. But the greater thing is the sacrifice of Christ was more than enough. It was more than enough to take care of me. It was more than enough to take care of you. Like a year and a half, 2 years ago, my oldest daughter came to me one day, and her and Sharon might be watching from home this morning. I'm not sure. She wasn't feeling well. But she came to me and she goes, Dad, Galloways aren't liars, right? And I said, no, baby, We're not liars. And she goes, okay, all right. Well, then I need to tell you something. And I go, okay, great. And she goes, I lied to you about something earlier today. And I go, wow. Well, babe, what is it? And she shared with me what it was. And she goes, Dad, are you okay? Do you forgive me? And I said, Finley, I absolutely forgive you because you came to me and made known, right? Made known the error of your way, made known the choice, right? If that's what my natural child does in line of our natural family, how much more us as spiritual children with Jesus, right? How much more freedom is there in coming to Jesus and going, Jesus, I messed up this morning. Jesus, I messed up today. And he looks at us and goes, I know. Right? I was there. I saw it. And I forgive you. Right? And when we turn to him, there is that forgiveness of sin. There is that release from the judgment that will come on sin. And as a church, as a believer, as a part of the kingdom of God, we celebrate together on a regular basis the remembrance of what Jesus has done. Right? The death and the resurrection. We remember those things in communion, which leads me to number three. We reflect on Christ's sacrifice and resurrection through communion. Jesus said to his disciples, right, back in Luke, when you do that in remembrance of me. They didn't know yet that Jesus was going to die. They didn't know yet that he was about to be betrayed in the garden. They didn't know that that was coming yet. And so when he's saying that in that moment, they didn't have knowledge of even what they were hearing. But then later, they're like, oh, this is what he was talking about. And you see that communion is an integral part of the growth of the church in the book of Acts. You see that it's something that they regularly do, and not just in their corporate gatherings, but also in their homes. Right? It becomes a staple in the growth of the church. Why? Because they wanted to reflect on, they wanted to remember Jesus. And every time they would hold that bread and every time they would hold that cup, it was a reminder to them of what that body had done and what that blood had done. And so they would go into it with great respect for the Lord, which is why when Paul has to write the church in Corinth and address them over errors in their community gathering, he like reminds them of what communion was intended to be. And we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he addresses this with the church at Corinth. For I received from the Lord what I pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Paul writes to the church in Corinth and goes, listen, this is foundational. Every time you do this, it's a reminder of what Jesus has done for you. Every time you take this, it's to recall back to you all that Christ Jesus did in the sacrificing of his body for us. But the problem is, the church of Corinth had all kinds of crazy hot issues going on, right? There was way too much sin going on in this church community. And so Paul's having to address them. You're suing each other. You got people sleeping with their in-laws. You got people getting drunk in communion. Paul's like, you guys are a hot mess. And so let me remind you, when you come together and you partake of this body and you partake of this blood, it's a reminder of all Christ has done. So that's why, as Paul continues on, it leads me to point number four. He challenges them that before you take communion, you need to examine your life. Before you take communion, you need to examine your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep, i.e. died. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. Right? The Apostle Paul says to the church in Corinth, when you come together, you're taking that communion, you're taking that body, and you're taking that blood, and you're mishandling it. Tony, would you grab me one of each, one of the communion cups and a wafer, and bring it up here? Thank you, brother. Jesus says, through the writings of the Apostle Paul, right, the Father says to the church, listen, if you don't handle this rightly, you're bringing judgment on yourself. And how do we handle that rightly? How do we handle rightly the body and the blood? We handle it rightly by examining ourselves before we take. Thank you, brother. Right? We handle this rightly as a representation of the broken body of the perfect, sinless Son of God. And we handle this rightly as a representation of the pure blood that was shed for our sins. We handle it rightly when before we take it, we look inside and go, God, is there any bitterness? Is there any anger? Is there any ongoing sin? Is there anything in me that is holding itself back from that sacrifice? Is there anything in me that's going, I give you my all, Lord, I love you, except how I feel about my brother because I'm super mad at him, right? Like, no, that can't be the way we live our life. Because in doing that, in holding on to sin issues, we are rejecting in a way the sacrifice of that body and that blood that literally killed the old us. Old Pharaoh's dead. New Pharaoh is alive in Christ. Right? Old Denny is dead. Right, and listen, I got saved when I was 5 years old, right? So I didn't have a lot of like an unsaved life. Some of y'all, though, like you live pretty wild. I've talked to you about some of the things you used to do. Some of y'all live pretty wild in your lives before you met Jesus. Your story of the life that you now live in Christ is different than mine. But mine is just as powerful because it shows the keeping power of the Lord. It shows the staying power of the believer. Yours may show the amazing redemptive side. Mine shows the consistent and faithful side. Both are necessary. It's important that we have both sides. But the only way that we can express those and handle those rightly is when we look through the lens of what Jesus has done for us. And when we take communion, we check our hearts and go, is there anything in me, Lord, that shouldn't be? I had a season in my life where I was tremendously bitter towards another minister who had, I felt like, really done me wrong. And I was trying to get over it. I was trying to let go of it, but I was really, really struggling. And for a season, I didn't partake of communion because I knew there was a part in me that hadn't been completely given over to the Lord. I knew there was a part in me that hadn't completely surrendered to the Lord. And for a season, I said, Lord, I don't want to partake of communion and bring a measure of judgment on myself when I know there's this area that I'm battling through. There's this area I'm pushing through. And Lord, I'm trying, but I'm not there yet. I'm trying to forgive, Lord, but my heart is still wounded. I'm trying to move forward, but my mind still recalls the things that were said and done and the lies and the deception. And as I was pressing through that, one day I was at the church where I was on staff in Jacksonville. And I was in the sanctuary by myself, walking around and like praying and talking to the Lord. And I was doing like such battle in my heart. And I had a spiritual mama there. Her name's Maureen. She's somewhere between 80 and 90. An amazing Jamaican woman, a powerful prayer warrior. And I'm there in the middle of the day walking around in that sanctuary by myself. and the doors open and she comes in. And she comes in and she sits down in the center aisle and just waits for me to pass by. Doesn't say anything, just waits for me. And as I start to pass by, she goes, she points to the seat beside her and she goes, "Sit with me for a minute." And I was like, "Okay." And so I sat down beside her and she goes, "Honey, take my hand." Listen, when an older woman says honey to you, right, like they're about to like ratchet things up a notch. You know what I'm saying? Right, there's something about Southern women when they're like, "Honey." You know what I mean? It's either about to go real bad or real good. Right? It's only got one way, you know, it's one or the other. She says to this, "Sit here with me." And I sit down and she says, "Take my hands and let's pray in the Spirit together." And I was like, "Oh, Lord, I'm not ready for this." I knew it was coming. She was one of the most prophetic and anointed women I've ever met in my life. Her ability to discern things in the Spirit and hear words of wisdom and knowledge. And so I took her hands and we started praying in the Spirit together. And I started profusely weeping. I was bawling. And she's like, "There it is. There's all that hurt. There's all that anger. There's all that bitterness." She was like, "Give it all over to the Lord now. You've been trying, but today's the day." And she just starts prophesying over me about the things I've been struggling with in my heart. And I was like, "Oh my gosh, thank you, Lord. Thank you that even though I was trying to press through, you knew I needed someone else to come alongside me and help me overcome." That's what Paul's doing here with the entire church of Corinth. He's coming alongside them and he's going, "You don't realize you've got this stuff that's holding you back. You don't realize you've got this stuff that's keeping you from health and wholeness. It's keeping you sick. It's keeping you weighed down. It's keeping you broken. It's keeping you in your old self and out of entering in to your new self." And Paul goes, "Deal rightly with your hearts and get it out so that when you partake of the body and blood of Christ, you realize the fullness of what Jesus has done for you and you enter in." And this morning, in a couple of minutes, we're going to corporately share in communion together. And I've asked the worship team, and I'll call them back up in a couple of minutes, but I've asked them to take us back into one of those songs that they led us in this morning. And my hope is that as a son and daughter of God, you will take this time in worship to examine your heart and say, "Lord, is there anything here that doesn't belong? Lord, is there anything here that shouldn't be here? And if there is, I'm believing that today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord's gonna reach in and just remove that stuff from your life. The Lord's going to reach in to past hurts and wounds and to intermarital issues and to you know, job stuff or your physical body or whatever. And the Lord's going to begin to move and remove those things. And then at the end, anyone that wants agreement for healing in their body, we're just going to call you to the front. And myself and some of our altar team are going to lay hands on you and pray over you." And here's the thing. We don't need a 10-minute exposition about all the medical reports that have gone on. The Lord knows what's going on in your life. The Lord knows what's happening in your body. And so when we come around and we agree with you in that way that James chapter 5 says we should, when we lay hands on you and we anoint you with oil, the power of Jesus is more than enough. The blood of Jesus is more than enough. His sacrifice brings our healing. And so when we reflect on it in communion and when we agree on it in prayer, the power of God is present to do what God says he will do. This isn't on the screen, but I just want to read it to you. This is Isaiah prophesying about what Christ would do for us one day. "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of suffering, familiar with pain, like one from whom people would hide their faces. He was despised and held in low esteem. Surely He took up our pain and bore our suffering. We considered him punished by God, stricken and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own ways. And so the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, but he didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of the people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life, and through the Lord he makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, servants will justly enter in, for he bears their iniquity. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great and divide the spoils among the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered among the transgressors, and bore the sins of many as their intercessor. Right? That's what Isaiah prophesies about Jesus before Jesus actually walked it all the way through. And it's amazing because you see the multiple tiers there of what Isaiah is saying about Jesus that he fulfilled in his sacrifice on the cross. And in doing that, he defeated the greatest of enemies for us, death. Death. Because people fear lots of things. They fear most death. Many of the things they fear because they fear death. Car accidents, airplane crashes, bug bites, snake bites, right? Really, they're not afraid of the snake. They're afraid of what the snake might do to them in causing death. They're not afraid of the plane. They're afraid of what might happen to the plane if it crashes, causing death. That's the great fear that so many in this world have. But Jesus beat and defeated that on behalf of us, so we don't have to fear death anymore. We don't live the way the world lives. We don't fear the things the world fears, because we now understand the sacrifice of the Lord. And when we take these elements in our hands, we're constantly recalling to ourselves, oh yeah, Jesus' body and Jesus' blood was more than enough. Jesus' sacrifice was more than enough. And so when we take these things, we go, thank you, Jesus, because just yesterday I lost my temper with my spouse. Thank you, Jesus, because just last week I mishandled the books at my workplace. Thank you, Jesus, because I was yelling at that person ahead of me in traffic. Thank you, right? Like the Lord has brought us through. And his perfect life makes it possible that when we are imperfect, we receive forgiveness through grace and mercy that brings us close to him. And it doesn't matter what it is. It may be something massive. It may be something small. It may be something that is life-changing, or maybe something that you feel like you should have gotten over a while ago. In the end, the Lord covered over all of those issues and all of those things out of his love for us. And he brings us in and he brings us up and he says, do this in remembrance of me. Do this. Check your heart. Check your mind. Make sure that you're ready and that you're right with me. And then enter in and receive. Because that sacrifice that Isaiah 53 talks about, that sacrifice heals our body. That sacrifice brings breakthrough, both naturally and spiritually, physically and soulishly. My mind is healed in Jesus the same way my body is healed in Jesus. My body is healed in Jesus the same way my spirit is saved through Jesus for eternity. It's the same. That salvation act of Jesus covered every one of those areas at one time. He didn't have to do multiple things. No, his sacrifice on the cross covered all of it, body, soul, and spirit, in the same redemptive act. He overcame death for all of us in the same redemptive act so that we can enter in and receive. And so this morning, if I could have the worship team come back up. This morning, as we take time to reflect on that, if there's any area in your heart, I challenge you, turn it over to the Lord today. Turn it over to the Lord today. Before we partake of communion, as we're going through this worship song together, take time and reflect in your heart before the Lord.